Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Acts chapter 1, so if you have your Bible, turn there with me. And if you will, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether, the number of the names of about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained in part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the midst, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called, and it's called in its own language, Akildama, that is, field of blood." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word, even this passage. We pray, Lord, your blessing be upon our time. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what your spirit would teach us. But Lord, bless this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know what the big deal is about pranks, but you see them all the time, videotaped. Oh, they can be as simple as somebody hiding in a closet and jumping out, scaring the bejeevers out of an old lady, almost having a heart attack. But that's funny. Or maybe even putting their hand or false hand into the garbage disposal and turning it on and then pulling out this mangled hand and blood splurting out and screaming, "Ah, ha, ha," fun and games. I just saw one where a clown was standing in a dark place and this guy starts walking by and he's staring at this clown. It ends with this guy looking at it, getting startled, but then starting going towards the clown. I wish they continued the video because I would have liked to see this guy pummel the clown. I don't know why, but it just sounded like a fun thing to me. Pranks. In fact, there's TV shows about pranks. But you know, it's nothing new. Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes, once wrote to several of his friends and just wrote, "All has been discovered." Every single one of them left the country. Why? One word. Guilt. You feel guilty this morning? Do you? Well, I hope as we go through this passage, as we go through this teaching, each one of us would get away from that guilt. That, as in we're looking towards Acts chapter 2, that if you will, this too is in preparation of Pentecost to remove that guilt. Who do we have here that we're just read about? Well, Judas. But who is speaking? Peter. Now, Judas is known as the villain, if you will. Jesus called him the son of perdition. That translates to destruction, waste, damnable. It means ruin, utter destruction of eternal misery. The other called by his name is the Antichrist. He too was called the son of perdition. Jesus also called him the devil, not literally, just by the namesake. The name means devil, slanderer, false accuser. Now, it's true, Satan does enter him when he goes and betrays Jesus. But why did Judas act the way he did? We can't fully know all we know that was in him, what his motive was. But one thing we do know, Judas was out for himself. Only Jesus knew him. But you would have never known it. He treated him the same as the other disciples. As for the other disciples, they looked at him as a friend. Believe it or not. One commentary goes on and states that he was trusted to carry the money bag. He ministered to the poor. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He's seen countless miracles of Jesus, listened to his wonderful words of life. They traveled with him. They fellowshiped with him. They ate with him. Verse 17 says he was part of their ministry. His name could have been written on the foundation stones of the celestial city where a throne waited for him. But he thrown it all away for 30 measly pieces of silver. Interesting, isn't it? And if you notice, Peter just calls him the guide. The guide? That's it, Peter? What was Peter thinking? Why was he so, if you will, generous towards Judas, if you will? Well, we're going to compare these two, and you'll be surprised, maybe not surprised, but it wasn't that he was being generous to Judas. He was being kind to himself. Now, if you will, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two side by side a little bit here. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And you may be surprised, these stories are right after each other. We know what's going to happen. Look at verse 69, chapter 26. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. But Luke adds something else I want you to take note of. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. When morning came on the chief priests, the elders, and the plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then they threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Both saw Jesus. Both saw the ramifications of their sin with Jesus. Both felt the pains of guilt. One went away and wept. The other went away and committed suicide. Unresolved guilt is the number one cause of emotional and mental illness and suicide. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas, from the beginning, was looking out for himself. Spending all that time with Jesus, he was looking for an angle. When he saw he wasn't going to get any more out of his relationship with Jesus, he renounced him and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, seeing him bound and condemned, his conscience kicks in gear. He felt remorseful. That word remorseful, it means regrets. With guilt, man either justifies his action or he pushes it down and tries never to think about it. Maybe even using some form of self-medication. Or he tries to make up for it. Pay it forward, if you will. Or he condemns himself and he can't handle it. The reality of his failure and his condemnation continually wakens him at night, continually barks at him, continually brings him down to a reality, not only of his failure, but probably also the consequences of that failure. There's a woman, a young woman, when she was newly married, her husband at the time traveled a lot. So she committed adultery. She repented before the Lord, but she never told her husband. A few years later, her husband again comes back and he has a job that's around her now and they have a child. Now the guilt surfaces again. She can't handle it anymore, so she confesses it before him. Them now Christians, he forgives her. But she, again, can't forgive herself. So she continues to feel pain and suffering and condemnation. So her way of trying to pay it forward was to take the one thing that she loved more than anything else in the world. And her husband walks in as she's trying to strangle their baby. Trying to pay off a debt she cannot ever. It's guilt. It's something the enemy uses against believers. C.S. Lewis in his book, I'm going to paraphrase this. But if you ever read the Screwtape Letters, it's about a demon's perspective. And one of the most successful tactics the demons use neutralizing their enemies, the Christians, was to get them to dwell on all their failures. Once they began feeling guilty about their performance in the Christian life, they were no longer any threat to Satan's program. Just keep looking back. Keep looking at your failures. You screwed up. There's no hope for you. There's no place for you. Why do you keep trying? Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Guilt, guilt, guilt. The reality of guilt, it causes one to focus on self, his or her past. It separates them from God, condemns them, and gives them no hope. Now we see something here about Judas. Judas, as he sees Jesus being condemned now, has to go through scripture because, believe it or not, Judas was a Jew. He probably knew what it said in Deuteronomy. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. But he also knew something else. For if he was cursed, then he would just hang on a tree. Why? Because again, in Deuteronomy it says, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. How do you feel about yourself this morning? Be honest with yourself. Don't hide it. Be honest. How do you feel? How do you deal with your past failures? How do you deal with your guilt? Do you continue to condemn yourself? Do you continue to beat yourself for your past failures, your past struggles? Well, let's look at Peter. Peter, on the other hand, thought he was strong in himself. I can do this. He went to a place he probably shouldn't have gone. He denied his Lord. And when he denied the Lord, he saw Jesus and Jesus looked at him. And then he wept. What was Jesus's expression? Was it one in condemnation? Was it one in that look of, I told you so? You parents know that look. Come on now. You look at your kids sometimes and they do something dumb and just like, you look at them like, I knew you were going to do that and I told you that's what was going to happen. I told you. He denied the Lord. But what was the difference? See, Peter didn't go with a plan. See, Judas did. Judas went with a plan. Judas saw that he was losing everything. That he didn't have anything to go back to, if you will. meaning he wasn't getting out of this what he wanted. So Peter or Judas hatched a plan to make something out of this. Peter, in his blind affection for the Lord, went where he shouldn't have gone with pride, thinking he could do it. I'm Peter the Rock, you know me, the Rock. Surely everyone else will fail you, Lord, but not me. I'm Peter, Lord. Remember, you gave me the name. But Peter, he had a relationship with the Lord. His tears were his confession. He repented. He changed course by going back to the disciples. He took Jesus, listen, at his word. See, Jesus prior to this said to Simon, 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 indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's when Peter said, I won't deny you. I tell you, Peter, the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter was humbled. Now we could kind of understand why Peter said what he did, that he guided Judas. Because see, he understood something, something we all should understand, but by the grace of God, go I, go you, go we. Now, with finishing that again in verse 6 of Matthew 27, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Now, if you will, go back to Acts chapter 1, because there seems to be controversy here. But not really, if we read them and understand it. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now this man purchased a field with his wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And all the women say, ew, and became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akil Dama, that is, field of blood. The chief priests get this. They acknowledge that the money they gave to Judas was blood money. They couldn't use it in the temple now. It's defiled. How hypocritical, isn't it? So what they do, they purchase a potter's field. And the potter's field was full of holes because that's what the potter would do. He'd dig out the clay. But also it was scattered with broken pieces of ceramic, of pottery, rejected pitchers, maybe too funky to use or whatever. So if you will, the land was somewhat useless unless you'd go in there and clear it all up and fill in the holes. It was a lot of work. So instead of doing that, what they did was in Judas's name, they took those pieces of silver and bought this land. To do what with? To bury all the outcasts of society, the strangers, the people have no families, the one that nobody claims after they die. So they'll just bury them in this potter's field. See, Jesus came and he purchased us with his blood. Peter will say this. Is knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul says it this way, in the body of this flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Do you understand this, beloved? Do I understand this? Let's see, Jesus with his blood, he purchased all broken people, all the outcasts, all the hurting, all the guilty, which you and I are a part of. Because of what Christ has done, he has declared us to be whole. to be blameless, to be perfect. He does not hold our sin against us. But when we do sin, we have to understand something. Paul says this in Corinthians. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led you to repentance, a change of mind, change of direction. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, when God convicts us of sin, it's to bring us back to Him. To turn us around. To say, you know I love you, come back. Change your mind. Change direction. Satan, on the other hand, he drives or pushes us away from God. Do you understand that? Guilt or conviction, when it draws us to God, is of God. But if guilt or conviction pushes away from God, it's from Satan. It's that simple. Now, with you right now, in your heart of hearts, think about this. What do you feel guilty about? Is it pushing you towards the cross, or is it pushing you away from Him? Are you saying that there's no way that what Christ did is good enough to take away your guilty conscience? His sacrifice wasn't good enough? Peter would say, oh, beloved, trust me, it's good enough. It's more than good. It's perfect. See, he would know. He did something you and I could not do on this earth, not in the way that he did it. Why? Because can you imagine, in fact, maybe we should imagine that when you sin, that you look up and you see Jesus' literal face staring at you? What would that do for us? How would that change our action and reaction? See, Peter did. Peter looked up and he saw his face, and it really does matter what is his expression on his face when you fail, when you sin. It says a lot about you. It says a lot about what you think of him. You see, when he says, nothing can separate you from my love, I think he meant that sincerely and truthfully, don't you? Nothing. 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 What a joy that is. But also, we see something here, if you will, and really this is a short one, folks. It brings us just some simple things that if we have that godly sorrow, then what does the scriptures tell us to do? It says to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's to have that godly sorrow turns us back to Him. We confess, yes, Lord, I agree, you're right, I failed, I sinned. But it's also to believe that God is for us. See, also in John it says this, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, don't think Jesus is up there going, please, Father, come on, let Caleb in. I know he's such an idiot sometimes, but, you know, he sings pretty good up there, and he does lead the worship very well. It's not what he's saying. Satan's up there saying, did you see what Caleb did this week? Come on. And then he goes up there and leads worship. If that's not hypocritical, I don't know what is. And Jesus stands there and says, Lord, Father, he's mine. Get out of here, Satan. You have no say here. He's mine. And understand, I could use that same illustration for myself. What gives me the right to stand up here? I'm better than you? Oh, please. Lightning's going to strike if you think that. Sad to say, it might be me, so don't think that. None of us are perfect here. But the whole thing is we understand something. That's what he came to do, is save us crackpots. And if you will, if you think of Gideon, remember? Breaking the pitcher, the light shining forth. That's what it is here, folks. That sorrow can lead us to a brokenness that brings out Christ even all that much more. But it's to believe that God is for us. Ephesians 1:6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us, listen to this, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted, so am I. You can't erase that. The enemy has to flee from that. Don't hold on to anything else but the truth of God, that He believes in us, and to receive His forgiveness. Accept it. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, the Roman debt, what you do is when you came in debt with Roman, they would basically, if you will, on your cell, put a plaque there that listed all the debt that you had. And it wasn't, you can't leave until all this debt was paid. Jesus says, comes and He said, payment paid in full. That means all your sin in the past, all the sin that you committed this morning, all the sin in the future. Now, am I advocating to just go and sin and enjoy? No, because again, play into the enemy's hand. Stay in fellowship with Christ. That's the whole key here, folks. You really want to know what it means to be in love with Jesus Christ? Stay in fellowship with Him. Don't walk away. In fact, John says it this way, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ and His Son cleanses us from all sin. No guilt, no shame, nothing to hide from. Even that sin that you pray that nobody ever finds out about, He already knows. Now let's get something clear. He's not out to get you. Some people think God punishes us. He's not going to punish you. Now, it doesn't mean there can be ramification of sin, so don't get me wrong. But He's not out to get you. He doesn't punish us for our sin. Now, He can discipline. But discipline is used in a word that's for learning, to learn from our mistakes, just as you do with your child. Sometimes the best thing for a child to learn is to make mistakes. Don't be one of those helicopter parents that you don't want your kids to fail or lose at anything. You want them just to be happy. No. They're not going to learn anything from that. Life is a bunch of trials and struggles, mistakes. You learn from them, hopefully. You grow from them. But your loving Heavenly Father, again, if something happens, He'll lead us into repentance, to grow and to learn, to stay in fellowship with Him. And now the last thing I just want to bring to your attention, if you will, all these are important. They string together. But if you miss this one, then the other ones are going to fall to the side. See, the thing is Satan constantly wants you to look back. To look back at the same mistakes, the same struggles, the same temptations. You can never. So what are you trying for? Here you go again. Look, you did this. Remember, if you're married, don't do this. Don't bring up past mistakes. Have you learned that? It doesn't work. It's not good. Yeah, but remember when you, if you will, that's what the enemy likes to do. Remember? You can't change. This is for somebody else. This is for the Peters of the world. You're kind of in between a Judas Peter. I don't know what you call that. A Judier? I don't know. But you're in between. You're constantly struggling. constantly having problems. You're never going to change. But see, what we're to do is not look back. But our eyes should always be forward. And our eyes should be on one single person. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, as he sits as our high priest, making intercession for us constant. What's the Lord's word to each of us? Have you ever had your child really blow it? Especially when they're younger. They can't look up at you. They're too ashamed. You're staring at me like, it's never happened. Come on, really? What do you do? Don't you lift the face up? Don't you tell them? Do you love them? Jesus is looking at each of us. And I love you. Look up. Eyes forward. Stop looking back. Let this be a new day for each of us. Let us not get trapped in the enemy's clutches by constantly looking back. Let us now look forward to the truth of Christ, that he's changing each of us, and he's beckoning us to keep going forward, keep eyes on him, and understand that what he has started, he will finish, being very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this good work, he will finish it. Our job, when we stumble, we confess it, repent from it, believe that he's for us, receive the forgiveness, continue to walk in fellowship, eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these truths. My heart's desire for each person here, that they would find that truth, Lord. That you are the God of love. You are the God of forgiveness. You are the God of faith. You are the God of truth. Lord, my prayer for each of us is that we would find, Lord, your forgiveness of our past. That we would not hold on to our guilt. That we'd bury it in that potter's field. And that we'd understand that just as the potter's clay in the field, Lord, are for those that have been the outcasts. We were once outcasts, but you paid the price to bring us near into your presence, that we may have fellowship with you in a day-to-day, moment-by-moment time frame. And Lord, that you beckon us to come and follow you. I pray that each of us would keep our eyes upon you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.